It's good to see you again. Appreciate the songs that Pax has led us in, the spirit in which he sings them, the words that are expressed there, they're so meaningful to us as saints in Christ Jesus. Appreciate also the prayers that others have been offering as well, and the other acts of worship. And now we come to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Have you ever wondered how it is that God seeks to save man? What agents it is that He uses to accomplish that kind of task? And what role does the Holy Spirit play in accomplishing the salvation of men? Does God or the Holy Spirit seek to work apart or without the Word of God? Today what we're going to do is meet a woman named Lydia. And the record says that the Lord opened her heart. Now, how was that done? How did the Lord open Lydia's heart? And so before we actually get to the conversion of Lydia, we're going to spend some time talking about the agents of conversion. We want to know more about God's agents to convert man. So that's where we're going to spend the beginning part of our lesson this morning. Now, we know that our religious friends will have their ideas and concepts of how the Lord opens their heart. But we're concerned about what the Bible says about that. Our friends might tell us, well, the way in which that happens is that the Lord allows the Holy Spirit to move within that individual in a miraculous type way to unleash and unlock the hardness of their heart that they now can perceive and understand spiritual truth and reality from God. Is that really what God does? I mean, and other people are just not so fortunate to have such a mysterious and miraculous working upon their heart. And so in some ways they've relegated God to, one that shows partiality. But we know that God can't be that way. So how is it that the Holy Spirit works to save men? Let's talk about this, shall we? Now, when we talk about agents of conversion, here's how I define an agent. It's one who acts for or in the place of another, by authority from Him. Now, God has always had His agents, those that are subordinate, those that go on to tell the Word to other people. I mean, notice this list here for just a moment. At the beginning there, God used Enoch, right? Enoch walked with God, and so did Noah as well. And they were used to tell the people, the population, of God's will. And then He talked to the patriarchs to express His will. And then we see that He used Moses and the prophets to express His will. And then finally, the Old Testament revelation, the Son sets on Jewish prophecy and teaching there with Malachi, correct? And it closes until again the Son begins to rise with John the Baptist, another one of God's speakers to tell His message to the people. And then it finally dawns at the highest point with His Son, Jesus Christ, who would be the last messenger, the greatest, the best messenger. Now, there is a passage in chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, that expresses this idea and this concept of how the Lord Himself, Jesus, talked about a vineyard that had been given, leased out to vine dressers, and the owner of the vineyard would send messengers to them to tell them what they ought to do and also to receive back some fruit from them. Well, three times the Lord said He sent a messenger, and three times they beat or they chastised, they ran off that messenger. And then finally, there in Luke chapter 20 and verse 13 and 14, it says, "Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall we do? I will send my beloved son.'" Probably they will respect Him when they see Him. But then when the vine dresser saw Him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill Him, that the inheritance may be ours." And so they would kill Christ Jesus, God's sent messenger to this world. But though He was killed, He still speaks. He still speaks. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Yes, His Son still speaks. We're still in those last days. His Son still speaks. So the question is, how? How does the Son still speak? Well, the Bible goes on to reveal it to us that the Son had chosen agents of His own. And they would communicate His message. Have you ever, have you ever had a time where you were talking with an individual and you're in a conversation, and all of a sudden it recalled to your mind that conversation, something that old granddaddy had said, or great granddaddy. And you say, you know, my old great granddaddy used to say, and then you go on and quote whatever that was. And you realize that at that moment you are an agent of your granddaddy. You are speaking his words, the words that he had relayed to you. You're now sharing them with somebody else. Now, unfortunately, we can't recall every single thing that our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents have said. We don't have perfect recall. And neither would Christ's agents either in the present state that they were at. I mean, they were Christ's chosen apostles, weren't they? And yet they were men like you and I. They were fallible. Their memory would be faulty. And so if the Word of God was to survive, if Christ was still to speak through them and speak today, then they were going to require some divine help. And that divine help would be the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In John 14, notice verse 25 and 26 with me. Jesus here is speaking to the apostles. And He's preparing them, for He's about to leave them. In verse 25, He says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." Right? Kind of like, again, like our grandfather spoke to us when he was present to us. So He is present with them. But He says in verse 26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." There's the divine Helper. The one that would help them recall all things that Christ had said to them. And so when they'd say, you know, Christ would say, they would have that divine help. They would know exactly what He said and exactly the way He said it. He says they'll recall all things. Now, when we ask our friends, you know, they talked about the Holy Spirit coming into their lives or being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, that would be a great question to ask them. Do you have perfect and complete recall of all that the Lord said? Because the Lord said when the Holy Spirit came to these individuals, they would have all things brought to their remembrance. And if they say, well, yeah, I think I do, well, then we'd like to meet with you and have a little question and answer session. What do you think about that? And you know what? You shouldn't need any notes. No notes. In fact, you wouldn't even need a Bible because you'll have complete and total recall of all that the Lord said. You should be able to write your own Bible. Now, of course, that's ridiculous. No one can do that. And that ought to prove to us, dear friends, that the Holy Spirit is not working with us in the same way in which He did with the apostles. This passage is to the apostles. Now, in chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, here again we establish that fact. Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He'll testify of Me." And listen, "and you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning." Have you been with Jesus from the beginning? Neither have I. But the apostles had. And so this passage in its context is speaking unto them. It's speaking unto the apostles. That's how they would be able to still allow Christ to speak. Now, in chapter 16 is where we really see this take place. In chapter 16, verse 13, again, as He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming, verse 13, He says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now, I'll just pause it for just a minute. Again, when we speak with our friends and neighbors and they say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit. And you know, God tells me this and He's told me that. Do you understand? And I don't think they do, but do they understand the fallacy of such a statement? They are then calling Christ a liar because Christ said to the apostles that the Holy Spirit would give them all truth. And so if the Lord is over here and the Holy Spirit's over there revealing other individuals portions of truth, then Christ lied because He said the apostles would have it all. So, no, again, there's a lot of misconception and understanding about what the Holy Spirit does today. The apostles will be guided into all truth. Now, keep reading in verse 13. For He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, shall speak, and He'll tell you of things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. Okay, now we get it, don't we? Now we know how Hebrews verse 2 says that He speaks to us through His Son. Because the Holy Spirit would take the words of Christ and give them unto the apostles. So that means to us that then when we think about our New Testaments, it's not just the words in red that are the words of Christ, but even those words in black as well, right? He will take of what is Mine, He said to the apostles, and declare it unto you. And so even 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so on and so forth, the book of Revelation, all of that are the words of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Now, we understand then that the apostles would be those chosen agents. And so that's why Jesus could declare to them, notice in Matthew 16, and verse 19. Here He says to Peter, who would be one of the apostles there, in verse 19, He says, I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. They had that ability. It's not because there was something great about them, but rather because of that divine help we were talking about. The Spirit would take the words of Christ and give it unto them. And so therefore, basically, whatever they were doing was just simply binding and loosing what had already been loosed and bound in heaven. In John chapter 20, verse 22 and 23, the resurrected Lord said this to His beloved apostles. There is verse 22, and when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Again, we know the Bible declares very clearly that the binding and loosing of sins belongs with God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And so it's not because of any inherent greatness in the apostles themselves. It's because of that divine help, again. They have the words of Christ. And so the words that they then utter and speak, it's as if Christ is uttering and speaking them, and it is He who retains sins, and it is He who forgives sins. But these would be His chosen agents. Now, those agents, like you and I, would one day breathe their last and they would die. Oh no. What do we do now? No apostles, do we need some new ones? No, we don't. We don't need new apostles because Hebrews 11:4, though they are dead, they yet still speak. There's no successor for the office, for listen, it has never been vacated. It's still theirs. And it will never be vacated. They are the apostles of Jesus Christ. So then, how would they be able to teach other people? Because we don't have perfect recall. We don't have that Holy Spirit in the way in which they did. So how will we be able to know the truth? They would write it down. You got it? They'd write it down. And that day, we're able to know the truth. Notice Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I, what Paul? Which I write to you are the what? The commandments of who? Of the Lord. It's Kyrios. It is Jesus who is King of kings and Lord of lords. He says, the things that I write, they are the words of Jesus Christ. And they would leave this word for non-inspired people like you and I. Preachers and teachers would then be able to pick up this word. And when they conform their teaching to that word, they preach and teach the word of Christ. Timothy and Titus would be part of that class. They wouldn't have any of that divine inspiration. They weren't apostles. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. There it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You see, that's a commission to all of us. We have that responsibility when we get up to speak about the Word of God and religion. This is our mandate. Now, how do we speak as the oracles of God? Well, because we have the Word of God. That's how we can do that. And so you and I then fall in the what we might call the Timotheian class. We got to do like Timothy did. We got to study to show thyself approved unto God. And we don't have it, the words given to us like the apostles did. We have to study to know and to speak the truth. And when we do that, it's Christ speaking today. So that's how the Holy Spirit works today. The New Testament is called the ministration of the Spirit. Did you know that? The ministration of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 8. It's called the law of the Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 2. Again, the gospel is called the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. All those phrases are used in regards to the gospel. Now, you and I know that the gospel is not the Spirit, nor the Spirit the gospel. That's His agent, you see. Just as we see it unfold here, Christ would commit His Word to the Spirit. The Spirit would inspire the apostles. The apostles would submit the writings. And that is how in which Christ still speaks to you and I today. And the Spirit ministers unto you and I today with His sword, with His law. That's how that all takes place. And it's true, right? I mean, that's why you don't find Christians in areas of the world where there are no Bibles. Right? I mean, if someone says the Holy Spirit works apart from the Word of God, then they need to answer that question. Can we find Christians then where there are no Bibles? They'll be left scratching their head because that is not the case. That is not the case. I might mention this also as well. Do you realize that when we're talking about agents of conversion, you too also are an agent in your own conversion? And that really should be obvious. I mean, if the sinner's not active in his own conversion, then why preach to them? Why command them? Why plead with them? And even in some cases threaten them? It's because they have the power to turn and obey or not. And if they do not have the power, then listen, they are not responsible. None of us are responsible then for our sins. But Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. You and I have the choice to believe or not to believe. The power of choice is ours. So when someone says, well, it's not up to me. Oh, yes it is. Yes it is. No one is drawn by an irresistible power. They're drawn by choice and the truth being clearly presented to them. In John 6, verse 44, it says, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day." Now, how does the Father draw an individual? He tells us. We're not left wondering. It is written in the prophets, "They shall all be taught of God." That's how He draws you. Now, "Every man therefore that has heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So there is the divine agency, right? There's God's part. There's the Word of God that draws us, that pulls us to Him as it's teaching us. And then there's the human agency, right? The sinner hearing and the sinner learning and the sinner being taught. Without the first agency, there's no cause to obey. And without the second agency, then there is no result. Both are needed. In Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." Now you know how He does that. If any man hear my voice, how do we hear His voice? Is it a small, still voice in our ear? No, we know that it's not that. He gave His Word to the Spirit gave it to the apostles put it into writings, and that's how it gets to you and I. And notice, the choice is yours. If any man hear my voice and open the door, we have that responsibility to either, or I should say that choice to either open the door or to bar that door shut. And I want you to understand that, because this is Lydia's passage right here. This is Lydia's passage. God gives Lydia a choice and an option. He will knock. Will she open? And so that takes us then to the conversion of Lydia. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 16 together and begin reading about her conversion account there in the book of Acts. Acts 16, and let's start actually in verse 5. Acts 16, verse 5. It says here, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." The apostles were holding what we're about to hold next week, gospel meetings. They were going places they've been before, holding those meetings, strengthening the churches, increasing the number. Verse 6, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace the next day and came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you've judged me to be faithful, Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Now we've got a number of lessons that we will gain from talking about her conversion. Now we know that they go to Philippi. And it's a familiar place because it's the same place of the last conversion that we studied, the Philippian jailer, right? We're just kind of doing this in a different order. Well, they're in Philippi, and it says there in the Scriptures that they kind of went around, verse 12, for a few days. Now, why did they do that? I don't know, your guess is probably as good as mine, but my own personal thought about it is they were probably waiting for the Sabbath. Why the Sabbath? Well, because that was the time in which they'd go into the synagogues, that they might be able to meet and to teach people that had some inkling and understanding of Old Testament scriptures. That's why. One problem, though. There's no synagogue in Philippi. You see, it required at least 10 men to be able to form a synagogue. And from the record, I can't tell there was any men that were of that Jewish nature background that were willing to worship God together. And so there was no synagogue formed. And so they had probably heard that there was women that were of a Jewish background. And they met by the river to pray. And so here's how we meet Lydia. Now, ironically, it says she's from a city of Thyatira, but did you know Thyatira is in the region of Lydia? So we have Lydia from Lydia. I mean, just like we talk about the Galatian region, right? Well, there was the Lydian region, and Thyatira was in Lydia. So we've got Lydia from Lydia. And she is one that we learn very quickly is a worshiper of God, though she's away from her upbringing, away from her parents, away from what she might term as her home. But we learn very quickly that she is the same person, whether she's at home or whether she's away from home. She wasn't only a good Jew when she was around mom and dad's presence, but rather, even when she was away from them. And there's a great lesson for us there, isn't there? Because you get some Christians away from home where no one knows them. They think they got the invisible coat on. And it'll astonish you, some of the things that they do. They'll miss assemblies. They don't seek for a sound congregation where they go. They might go partying. They might go dancing. They might put on a bikini at a beach. They might sleep with a boyfriend or girlfriend, have premarital sex, going on that trip together. You'd be astonished. But Lydia was genuine. She had the same godliness whether she was at home or away. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Now this is an interesting passage because when I'm going to read it to you, it's going to sound like it's saying exactly what I'm wanting it to say, though I'll tell you right now, it's not exactly in context. But it just fits so well that it sounds that way. In 2 Corinthians 5:9 it says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." One version says, whether at home or away from home, we seek to be well-pleasing to Him. And that ought to be our heart, whether we're at home or away from home. Now, if you back up just a verse, verse 8, there, the absence is confirmed. He says, we're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So he's talking about living and dying. You know, whether we live, whether we die, we want to be well pleasing to the Lord. And truth be told, that even ties into what we're talking about here. Because, like Paul, you and I really don't have a choice if we live or die. The only thing we have a choice about is what we live or die for. Lydia, she had a good heart. She sought to worship God even far away from home. Is that you? Let me just ask, is that you, friend, when you go away from home? Is that you? Next point. We see that she was a businesswoman as well. Verse 14, she was a seller of purple. A seller of purple. Now, purple dye was the most costly to the ancients. And the region she was from, Lydia from Lydia, that region and Thyatira in particular were known for being merchants of this purple dye. So this was not a cheap business. It wasn't something that just didn't require any capital. And so more than likely, she did pretty good for herself. And while it was an expensive business, it was probably profitable as well. It says there, and she was profitable enough to even own a home there in Philippi as well. But yet, we see where she was on the Sabbath, don't we? She was willing to lose some money because she was a convicted Jew at heart first. She would not be of the sort that today that miss church every time that work calls. And I think if that was her occupation, she'd look for another. You know, the same should be for you and I. If we got a occupation that causes us to habitually forsake the assemblies, then we need to look for another job. You ever wonder if Judaism was still in effect? That if we were in that time, would we keep the Sabbath? Would we tell our employer, "I'm sorry, I can't work on Saturday. I just can't." They'd stone me. I mean, that was actually one of the... If they break the law, right, they could get stoned. I mean, that changes people's attitudes real fast. But I really think there's a way we can know that. You can usually know that by how you treat the assembly now. It's called transference. That's how we're able to know those under the Old Testament would have been faithful to Jesus under the New Testament if they were faithful to the God and the commands that were given to them in the Old Testament. And the same is true vice versa. We could be understood if we would be faithful to God in the New Testament, faithful to His commands here at this time, then we would be faithful there in the old times. So how do we do with that? How do we do with that? She was a businesswoman who was willing to lose profit so that she could worship God. But also we learn that she was hospitable. After she had obeyed the gospel, she, verse 15, begged us, saying, "Come to my house and stay." This was not something that was just, "You'd be great if you'd come on over. You got some time, some extra time. Come on over. Please. Please come to my place. Please, and not only come, but stay. Stay as well." Yeah, she was a busy, busy woman. But she wanted to take the time to take care of a couple preachers. And that's commendable. Are you like that? You know, we've got our meeting coming up here, right? Mealists there. Are you going to invite Jesse out to spend some time with him and his family? It doesn't really take much money, and if you're hurting for money, I'll tell you what, I'll go ahead and pay for it. I'll pay for it. You might say, "Well, it's not a very good week for me." Well, let me ask you this question. Has any meeting week been a good week for you? Has it? Do we seek to be hospitable towards all? And if we don't, then we may need old Toby Sweet's lesson again, right? And we got a copy of it there in the back. We need to have that spirit about us. And I realize sometimes the trick is actually getting people to come over to your place. And that can be, you know, like you're twisting someone's arm as well. And in fact, I kind of remember, and I probably said it in somewhat of a joking way, but I meant something too. Toby had announced what lesson he was going to be preaching. Ironically, we were having a get-together at our house that same night. And I asked an individual, I said, "So are you coming over tonight?" "No." And I said, "Well, you may change your mind after Toby's lesson." They didn't. See, Lydia wasn't like that. She begged them, "Oh, come, come. I want to know my brethren. I want to understand them and appreciate them. Come, stay with us." And so she constrained them. Are we seeing Lydia as a Jewish woman better than many Christians as Christian people? Something to think about. Something to think about. But also we see that her household was converted as well. Her household was baptized. Now, of course, individuals say, "Well, there's infant baptism right there." And there's so many assumptions that they've got to make for that to be the case. First off, they got to assume that she was married or at one time married in the past. Number two, they got to assume that she had children. Number three, they got to assume that some of those children were infants. And number four, well, maybe there's five inferences. Number four, they got to then assume that that infant was able to believe somehow, which is an impossibility. And then number five, they have to then assume that infant was baptized. That's a whole lot of assumptions to build a teaching on. Shaky ground. And like I said, as hard as I'd like to get Penny to hear and believe in Jesus Christ, it ain't going to happen, right? It's just not going to happen. And so that's the same case as well. But you know, in verse 40, at the end of chapter 16, it says, "So they went out of prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren," not the babes, but the brethren, "they encouraged them and departed." These were individuals that were able to believe and have accountability for their sins and to be baptized into Christ Jesus. And so more than likely it was some of these other women she was praying with. Or perhaps, since she had a business, some assistants or slaves that she may have had as well. But now I come to this question, and the question we kind of opened with. How is it that Lydia's heart was opened? The grand point of her own conversion, right? The Bible says the Lord opened her heart. Well, how? Well, the way He opens all men's hearts. Just back up a few lines there in verse 14. It says, "Now there was a certain woman named Lydia," and she what? And she what? She heard us. She heard us. You see that? The same agent of conversion that converts the whole world. The message of Jesus Christ. Now put it all together, these agents of conversion. John 6, 44 through 45. "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draws him." We saw that. The Lord opens her heart. How does that take place? "And they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who's heard and learned from the Father, they come to me." We know how He does that, right? The Lord opened her heart. There in Revelation chapter 3, you remember that? Remember that passage? Read this passage with Lydia now in mind. "Behold, I stand at the door," we might say, of Lydia's heart, right, "and knock. If any woman hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to her." That's her verse. Remember I said that? Well, wait a second, Stephen. There it says that she opens the door. In Acts 16 it says the Lord opened the door. Well, yes. Jesus is knocking. He's at the door. The teaching's taking place. That's how the Lord then begins to open. But that doesn't mean that she doesn't open it too. See, think about that. There's the passage in Acts 16. The Lord opened her heart. Revelation 3, she opens the heart. What do we see here? A mutual opening, don't we? That shouldn't be strange to us. I mean, that takes place, you know, when one pushes the door while the other one pulls the door. Both are opening the door together. A mutual opening. I mean, I can't imagine how many hundreds of times it's happened here for me. You know, there's someone, usually old Thomas here, standing there by the door. And, you know, you come up from the side, and so he's not able to see you. And so you begin to open that door. Meanwhile, he's pushing the door. There's this mutual opening. And the same is true here as well. Nothing mysterious, nothing miraculous. Jesus says they'll all be taught of God. Everyone who's heard and learned comes to me. And that's exactly what happened here with Lydia. Lydia heard us, the Bible says. And the Lord opened her heart. You know, you should never underestimate the power of the gospel. And I shouldn't either. Here she hears it once. She believes it. She obeys it. And the same can happen today as well. When you have that good and honest heart. I've been thinking a little bit about that individual, Wes Leonard. Have you heard of him on the news lately? 16-year-old. Tragic. Tragic. He died. Here's an individual who, you know, people would say was at the top of his game. He was the leading scorer for his team. His team had a perfect season. They were playing a final game of the season that went to overtime. And Wes scores the winning basket. Then minutes later, he collapses on the court and dies. He was also the school's quarterback. I mean, all these things going for him. And you know, sometimes that makes us forget about, as others have shared with me this morning, other individuals that they're passing away at age 40, 29, 35. That happens all the time. We don't know when we will die. And so it's always incumbent upon us to obey the gospel every time we hear it. Every time we hear it. If there's somewhere where I'm falling short of what we've talked about this morning, you need to obey it now because you may not have a chance later. If one's not been baptized into Christ, then they need to also obey it and obey it now because you may not have later. Someone could have everything going for them like Wes and die at 16 years old. How tragic, how sad. Well, I want to just take a few more minutes if I could. And I want to talk further about this idea of the Lord working to open your heart, because I think the providence of God is also a part of this conversion as well. And it's good for us to think about this aspect of God, because especially in connection with our meeting, because God is desiring the salvation of men. And sometimes we look at our meeting attendance and we think, what's going on? God's providence is always at work. Never doubt that. Never disbelieve that. Now, we understand this. I'm going to paint the picture to you, what we've read, and I'll put it all together. We know this is the case, right? Lydia is a praying woman, and she's praying with other praying women. They're seeking the truth. God will always meet a seeking heart. Jesus says, if you seek, you will find. And by the way, in passing, we might make mention of this, there was no gospel preacher hundreds of miles around. And so if the Lord actually sends a mysterious working into the heart, apart from the Word of God, that would have been the time to do it, right? But He doesn't work that way, for all the reasons we've already discussed. So now we come to the picture of Paul, right? The women are there praying by a stream. Now we come to the picture of Paul. Paul says, hey guys, come on, let's go over to Asia over here. Holy Spirit says, no, you can't. All right, well, let's go up to Bithynia. No, you can't. Well, I can't go left, I can't go right, what do? I guess I'm going to go straight. So Paul and his crew keep going straight until they finally get to Troas. They hit the water. Well, where do we go? We've ran out of ground now. What do we do? Well, now Troas, it's not a mariner town. It's not a big town. And if there's a ship that's there, it's usually going to Ephesus or some of the other bigger cities. What do we do? That's when Paul receives the vision. Come over to Macedonia and help us. So, you know what the Bible says? Sometimes we overlook these little details, and that's when we actually need to turn up our attention meter, because we can miss out on some very interesting lessons. Verse 10, it says, now after they'd seen the vision, we sought to go to Macedonia. And that's a good word to use. Like I said, most of the ships aren't going that way. They're going to some of the other bigger cities. If they're able to find... So he's seeking for one. And lo and behold, they find one. You ever imagine that conversation? It probably went something like this. Hey there! You going to Macedonia? I mean, I know you're probably not, but are you going? Well, yeah, actually, we are. Well, is there room on your ship? There actually happens to be. Come on aboard. And you see Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're saying, boy, we're in luck, guys. I mean, this is great. Now we can go over to Macedonia. And the Bible then says there in verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course. Now, the only way that's possible is if they have favorable winds. That's the only way that takes place. And the winds were so favorable that they make this trip in 2 days. Now, when they come back on their third missionary journey, it takes them 5 days. I mean, isn't that a remarkable thought? You got the women over there praying by a stream. We want the truth. And the hand that moves the world can move the wind too. And it gets them there quickly. I mean, again, they might have thought, I mean, what's the luck of this, guys? What's the odds? Well, it was no luck. It was God's providence. Getting the preacher to the seeking heart. Why? Because that's the agency in which He's chosen to save men. That's why. Isn't it amazing to think about the power of prayer? You think you might do something like that today? Put the truth seeker in contact with the truth? I believe so. And He may use these meeting efforts that we've got to accomplish that. He may use you and individuals at your work to accomplish that. Don't ever doubt it. Don't ever doubt it. Who knows who's out there in Franklin right now praying? I wish I could know the way more accurately. Let me share with you this story here and we'll close. Most of you here know Shannon and Patty Crawford. Good friends of mine from Springfield, Tennessee, and their little girls, Chloe and Phoebe. Remarkable Christians. The other day I went with them to a meeting and had some time to visit with them. Patty then shared with me her background. She was a part of a liberal congregation, as I had been in the past, Betty and others. And she could tell there was things that just weren't right. And she prayed, you know, God, if I'm wrong, please let me know about it. I want to know about it. In the meantime, there was this woman from a sound church that was inviting her to a gospel meeting multiple times. But of course, Patty, like I myself and many others, they didn't realize that there was a difference between churches of Christ. And so she thought, they probably do over there exactly the things I'm troubled about over here. And so she never went. A few years later, she meets Shannon. And Shannon's family teach her the differences and the truth. God didn't give up on her, did He? He just thought of a different way. I asked her this. I said, Patty, did you ever go and tell that woman? You know, all those meeting invites I've never forgot. Now I know that you're a part of a sound church. And she said, no, it was years ago and we'd moved away. And I said, isn't that remarkable? Think about it. Isn't that remarkable? That here's a woman who's probably gone on now. And she never knows the impact that she had. And it got me thinking. We say, where's everybody for our meeting? They may be somewhere else. They may be converted by somebody else. But the Bible tells you and I that God's Word does not return to us void. It does not. It accomplishes exactly what He pleases. And so while we may not see all the results, we need to start realizing we don't have to see everything. We walk by faith and not by sight. We do our work and God gives the increase. The conversion of Lydia. What a story. What a story. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we hope that you have had your heart opened by the Lord and that you've considered your soul's sake. And that you will repent and be baptized as Lydia was and become a Christian. If you are a Christian, you know the Bible tells us that we can leave our first love. We can close that heart again. I hope it's been opened again. And if you find sin in your life, areas where you know you're falling short and that the Lord will judge you, then you need to repent and do so now. Won't you do it while together we stand and sing.
Have thine affections been
nailed to thy cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly,
right in the sight of God, as thou wast in your heart, shall thy voice sing.
Is thy heart right with
God, over all evil without and within, thy heart right with God. Is thy heart right with God, washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God? Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly.